Good morning. Well, I last stood in this pulpit to preach the end of November because the first Sunday of December I was out at Harvest Baptist Church celebrating with them the first anniversary since the planting of our daughter church. And then I took my leave, and then had a preaching engagement away, so that prolonged our return to Emma's day. Although we sneaked in briefly on one of the Sundays when we had a guest preacher from Kitwe, Pastor Sanda Lamwanje, by and large we have been away. So it's a joy and a pleasure to be back with you and among you. And thank God for those that he had raised to minister to God's people here. And trust that the Lord will be with us as we continue on reflecting on his goodness and on his love, his mercy and his kindness to us. May we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. It's a familiar parable, the parable of the talents, which together with the parable of the 10 virgins present to us a common theme. A theme of preparedness, a theme of readiness. And there can be no better time to remind ourselves of what it means to live with a kingdom perspective, to live with a kingdom mindset, a way of thinking that recognizes the supremacy of God in our lives, and to live each day as if it were our last day, with the imminence of Christ's return uppermost in our hearts and on our minds. So I'll begin to read from verse 14 of the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, all the way down to verse 30. And when you look at verse 14, the pronoun there, it will be like a man, and you begin to wonder what is the it. Well, for us to understand that what the it is referring to is to go back to verse 1 of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then verse 14, for it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like. So that is the same phrase that we ought to insert there. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money into the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us once again turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you will draw near to us, even as we ourselves draw near to you. Speak to us as we still our hearts before your presence. Speak to us, O Lord, that we may begin to ask ourselves that all-important question. What commendation or condemnation shall we hear on that final day of judgment from the lips of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? Well done, good and faithful servant, or you wicked and slothful servant. Oh, that we might be ready. Oh, that we might think thoughts after you. Oh, that we might have that kingdom mindset that is ever ready for the return of our Master. We ask this in the dear name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the parable of the 10 virgins, as I said earlier, together with the parable of the talents, run with a common and a shared theme. It's the theme of readiness. It's the theme of preparedness. And what the parable of the talents does is to try and unpack for us what it means to be prepared and to be ready. It is to answer the question, if you like, what does readiness look like? What is the meaning of being ready? And this parable proceeds on to highlight before us that readiness is not a matter of passively waiting. and doing nothing at all. Readiness is not idleness. Readiness is not passivity. Readiness is not slothfulness. Readiness is to engage ourselves in responsible activity, producing the results which the coming Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can see and approve. He has not gone away and abandoned his creation. He has not gone away and forgotten about his church. He has not gone away and is unaware of what is happening here below. We saw in our consideration of the book of Revelation in the letters to the seven churches that Christ is the one who walks among the seven candlesticks, is intimately familiar with his church and the condition of his church, and he knows what is happening. And when he does come, is he coming with a word of commendation, or is coming with a word of disapproval and a word of judgment? And so this period of waiting is not intended to be an empty, meaningless delay, but it's a period of opportunity. It's a period for each one of us to put to good use the quote-unquote talents that have been entrusted to us by our Master. And so here in this parable, when we read of talent, we are thinking of a unit of money. And this is precisely what we see, because as we go down reading this passage, we see the mention of money. We see the mention of accounting. It's property that has been entrusted to these three servants. So a talent was a unit of measure. It's a unit of money. It was a weight of precious metal, mainly or typically silver or gold. So a talent was therefore most often an amount of money, which was weighed out. And the weight of a talent varied over the years, but typically it was 75 pounds of silver, which roughly would be about 34 kg of silver. And the basic unit of money at that time was a denarius. And a denarius was a good day's wage for a laborer. A laborer works and is paid a denarius for the day's work. Now, one silver talent was equal to, and take note of that, one talent of silver was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. The plural of denarius, one. Plural denarii. 6,000 denarii was equal to one talent. So a talent equaled 6,000 days' wages. How many years are those? 20 years. 20 years of hard work and labor will earn you one silver talent. So the amount of money that was entrusted to these three servants was
huge.
One commentator has done the math, and in terms of dollars, he says the equivalent of what these three servants were given was 5 million, 2 million, and $1 million respectively, according to their ability. That's what they got. He was a wealthy man. And he had confidence in these three servants that they will be able to do what is expected of them. Show discipline in terms of handling resources, huge amounts that had been entrusted to them. But the question then is, what do these talents represent in the understanding and in the interpretation of this parable? Well, the talents entrusted to these servants represent the specific privileges, the specific opportunities of the kingdom of heaven. That's what these parables are all about. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. For each, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So it's the opportunities and the privileges of the kingdom of heaven that have been entrusted to all of us, Christian and non-Christian alike. Opportunities we have been given based, as we are told, on our abilities to advance God's kingdom and bring glory and honor to His name. These are our gifts. These are our skills. This is our influence. This is our money. This is our knowledge. It is our education, our health, our strength, our time, our intellect, our privileges. You can go on and on. Whatever it is that we are and God has given us and made us to be and to become and to possess and to have, that is your talent that God has entrusted to you. And so when we look at all these things, we can see that they afford us many, many opportunities which we can take up today in order to advance the kingdom of God. Is it our money? Is it our intellect? Is it our health? Is it our strength? Is it our knowledge? Is it our education? They provide us with enormous opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." Night is coming when no one can work. Seize the opportunities to do good for the kingdom of God. Today, we have many opportunities to work while it is called day, but these opportunities can be missed. These opportunities can be squandered. These opportunities can be buried into the ground. And may it not be so. The parable is very, very clear. One is given 5 talents, one is given 2, one is given 1. The one who is given the 5 talents leaves at once, does all the trading, shows his skill in the understanding of business, and at the time that the master returns, he has made 5 more. Similarly, the one who was given 2, he does the same. The third one had a different story to tell. Well, at least we commend him that he did not lose the master's money, which he had been given. He still had it. But he took it, dug a hole into the ground, and buried it. And he did so, as he claimed, because he knew something about the master that he worked for, a very severe employer who exploited the weak and the defenseless for his own profit. Whether this was true of the master or not, we cannot tell. But you see, he did nothing to increase his master's capital. He did not squander the money. Neither did he do anything with that money which was to win the approval and the commendation of his master. The last servant characterized is rather an imaginative act of burying his money into the ground as an example of sound and conservative financial policy. I mean, that's why the master rebuked him. You could have at least taken the money to the bankers. You should have deposited the money with the banks and you would have earned interest while you sat at home doing nothing. But you did none of that. And so he is reprimanded for his laziness, is reprimanded for his idleness. The money was taken away from him and given to the servant who had 10 talents, and he himself was severely punished. Severely punished. What does this parable teach us about living life with a kingdom mindset? What does this parable teach us about living life with a kingdom perspective? A perspective of readiness, a perspective of preparedness for our master's return. Well, very quickly, 4 things that we can draw from this parable. I will be very quick, very fast, very conscious of the time limitations that have been imposed upon us, but not in any way trying to shortchange ourselves. Number one, God is going to demand an accounting from each one of us. An accounting that is based not on how much we have been given, but what we have done with what he has given us. That's how he's going to deal with us. And that is how the day of judgment is going to be like. That is how the kingdom of heaven is going to be. It is God, the righteous judge, God who cannot do anything wrong, God who knows our abilities and who has given to each one of us talents according to our abilities. And when he comes to judge us, it is not to be based on how much he gave you, but how faithful you were with what we were given. Whether it is little or whether it is plenty. Do you notice that the last servant was not judged as though he had received 5 talents? The master was not expecting him to have made more than 5 extra talents when what he was given was 1. So it's based on what he is going to do with what he has been given. He was not even required to double his 1 talent and return 2. His master indicated at the final accounting that even a small return Even something as small as interest which could have been earned with the bankers, and I'm yet to find a bank that gives you a handsome interest. That's the truth. When you do the calculations, when you do the math, you ask yourself, is it worth it? So it's so much for safekeeping, and then the little that trickles down is, oh, okay. Perhaps if you try government bonds, but I know I'm not an economist, and we are not here to talk about investment prudence. We are talking about our readiness and our preparedness. The lazy servant was judged severely. Why? Because he had done nothing at all with what he had. He had done absolutely nothing. It was sloth, laziness, idleness, apathy, inactivity, not restricted capital or limited opportunity that he had, which brought judgment upon the servant. It was not because he was given only one talent. But what did you do with that? It's not, well, but God gave me very few gifts. God gave me very few abilities. My talents are so limited in comparison to others. So there ought to be a certain degree and measure of lenience when I'm being dealt with compared to those others. No, what have you done with that one talent God has given to you? And when the day of accounting comes, what are you going to say to your master? What are you going to declare to him? The Lord watches what we do with our talents. He knows what we do or fail to do with our talents. And who are the true servants? It's these two. The 5 talent and the 2 talent man. It is these two. They used their talents. They did not get them in equal measure, but whatever they were given, they used it. They applied themselves faithfully and diligently out of love for God. They set out to do what needed to be done. That's what true servants do. But you notice that one of the secrets of their success is in verse 16. Although it is spoken in reference to the first man who received the 5 talents, it may well apply to the second one because of the language that is used. He who had received the 5 talents, and notice the 3 words, went at once. Went at once and traded with them. So also, verse 17, he who had the 2 talents. He also went at once. As the Bembas would say, Muikata nakuchani. Don't even touch the grass. Whatever it means, as if the grass can slow you down. Kaya. Muikata nakuchani. He went at once. Apope enefie. The footsteps of the master had not even been drowned in their sound by the feather that the master had gone before they got to work. They were ready. They were not waiting. But Master, yes, thank you so much for entrusting us with so much. But can we get some tips on what we need to do? Each according to his ability. That's what God has done. When He saves us, He gives us each one according to our ability, what we need for life and godliness, what we need in order to serve Him. And as we serve Him, how truly faithful are we in the service of our Master? The second kingdom mindset that we should have is that there is no faithful use of the gifts that God has given to us which does not involve taking risks. Which does not involve taking risks. It was a risk that these two men were taking. A risk which the third servant was not willing to take. We can never gain more until we are willing to lose the little that we already have. There is no standing still in the kingdom of God. There is no barring of capital that is allowed. Responsible discharge of our calling as children of God, as Christians, requires us to take risks for the kingdom. Risks that we would rather avoid. We are to take risks. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ earlier on in the same gospel in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians concerning one by the name of Epaphroditus, this is what he says concerning him in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that which was lacking in your service to me. He nearly died. Have you ever even come anywhere close to death in the service of Christ? What risks have you taken? What risks are you willing to endure and to face for the sake of the kingdom of God? Christ has called us to take risks for kingdom purposes. It could be rejection. It could be pain on account of your faith. It could be hatred. It could be suffering. It could be relationships that are going to be harmed because of what you stand for with regards to the kingdom issues. It could be anything that takes away the comfort and the ease that we all are looking for in this life. It's costly sacrifices. Just as they persecuted our Master, they will not leave us alone. They will not leave you alone. A Christianity that says, no, you are not supposed to suffer. You are not supposed to pay risks, high risks for your life as a Christian. No, if you are going through that, then you lack faith. That's not biblical Christianity. Faithful use of the gifts of God always involves taking risks. The third kingdom perspective. The judgment of God does not leave any room does not accommodate anything of the excuses that we often use to deceive ourselves. The servant who had received the one talent came with all kinds of excuses to his master. And he also who had received the one talent came forward. Listen to what he says. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You are mean. You are ungracious, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. What disrespect towards his master. We don't know whether that is true. The master does not begin to challenge him over what he has said, neither does he deny what he has said. But this is a parable. And so this is what he's saying. I knew you to be a hard man. Well, do you know what he's doing? He is offering excuses for his laziness. That's what he's doing. He is offering excuses for his laziness and convincing himself that the problem was not with him, that he has not earned anything. The problem was with the master. That's the one who had the problem. It's not me. It's who you are. Is he not in one way or in some way also accusing the master? What did you expect me to do with one talent? Let those who got more be the ones to start accounting for what you gave them. Me, one talent? Where could I have started from? And if I had made so much, where are you going to give me some commission? I doubt. So what did I do? I went and buried your one talent into the ground. Because you are too severe. Your demands are too unreasonable. That's what he's saying to the master. Where the master exposes these excuses for what they were. The master judges his servants, not on the basis of what they have, but on the basis of what they have done with what they were given, as we saw in our first point. So the master demands no more of its servant than the servant is able. Whether you got one, or you got two, or you got three, or four, he is going to judge you on the basis of what you have done or failed to do. And the master makes it very clear that he was not expecting from him something that is beyond his ability. No, it was according to your ability. And he even offers an advice to him. You went and buried the talent in the ground? What about all the financial institutions around? Couldn't you have at least taken the money there? Couldn't you have done so? Well, the Lord has not called you to be an investment expert. He has called you to be a faithful steward of the talents that he has given to you. And the only question that is going to ask you, and which you will patiently repeat until you have answered it, is what have you done with the talents that I gave you? What have you done with them? is not going to entertain any excuses. Is not going to entertain any justifying circumstances. They are unacceptable. All that he requires is an honest answer, a sincere confession. What have you done with the talents that I had given to you? You see what excuses do? They convert the seriousness of sin into a very simple shrugging of the shoulders. It's not a big deal. Have you lost anything? No! You gave me one talent, I've brought you one talent, and the difference between me and the others is that I simply went and buried it into the ground. What loss have you suffered? Well, I could have earned interest. And that is what the Lord is going to ask us. But what loss have you suffered? Well, those moments when you never opened your mouth to declare who you were. Those moments when you never witnessed of the love of God to an unsaved man, woman, boy or girl. That moment when you buried who you were underneath the ground and lived like one who belongs to the kingdom of darkness and not to the kingdom of heaven. In whom is the light of the truth. You did not live as such. And that clearly demonstrates that even that light of the truth that you claim to possess apparently is not there. And so with the excuses, we downgrade our greatest offenses against God into something light, into something meaningless. And instead of owning our failures and owning our sin and owning our laziness and our idleness, we find excuses for it. He's not done with the excuses. He says, so I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Afraid of what? Afraid that I might suffer loss. So I did not even have to try. I was afraid that I would make so much and get so little from you, so it was not worth trying. Just get your one talent exactly the way that you gave it to me. Or probably with a bit of rust because he buried it underground. So he tries to explain away his laziness. Well, very quickly then, let's move on to our fourth and last point. The judgment of God is irreversibly severe. The judgment of God is irreversibly severe. The servant who refused to risk his capital, and a capital which he was freely given by the graciousness of his master, now he wants to be pitied by the master. Have pity on me! He wants to manipulate and control the master by pleading his weakness, by pleading his timidity. You are so hard, you are so demanding, and I'm so powerless and fearful. Have mercy on me! Did he get that pity? Did he get that mercy? No. The master was not unreasonable. Just as our God is not unreasonable. He will never require from you that which he has not gifted you to do and enabled you to do by his grace. And so what we see is the swift judgment that comes upon this man. Disobedient man and dishonest man. What is the master's estimate of him? Look at verse 26. The master refers to him as you, wicked and slothful servant. Wicked and slothful servant. Our failure to apply ourselves and to think God's thoughts after him with a kingdom mindset clearly identifies us for who we are. Wicked and slothful. But that is not all. Look at verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. Worthless, unprofitable, good for nothing. And the outer darkness refers to the destiny of all that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was not once a Christian and now he has lost his salvation and therefore he's being cast into outer darkness. No, he pretended to be one. He pretended to be what he was not. And that is why he's worthless. What makes him wicked, slothful, and worthless? He did not take seriously the return of the master. One commentator actually reasons it in this way. He knew that if I took the money to the bank, I'll have to use my master's identity because this is his money and therefore when I deposit it into the bank, it is still not my money, it is his. But if I bury it into the ground and by some act of misfortune, he never shows up, there will be no one to come and claim the money from me. It will become mine. After all, I will be the only one who knows where it is buried. Wicked and worthless. Well, we don't know if that was what was going through his mind to do what he did. The worthless servant is one who was not saved, who was not redeemed, and therefore not rewarded for his service. And this parable, bringing to a close the application and illustration of the truth of the Lord's return, makes it abundantly clear that the relation of future hope to present faithfulness is inviolable. It cannot be undone. Future blessedness is connected to and related to present usefulness and faithfulness. Belief in the Lord's return is revealed as an important evidence of faith and a practical incentive for faithful service. Well done, good and faithful servant, come and take part in the joy of your master. Rejoice with me. Instead of wicked, slothful, and worthless servant, we hear the words, well done,
good and faithful servant.
This parable, dear friends, is meant to strike the appropriate fear of God in us and to force us to ask what we are doing with the grace that has been given to us. What are we doing with it? It ought to strike fear in those who have an outward show of religion, yet they know deep down their hearts that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a far-fetched idea. He may not even come after all.
So let me go on with life and enjoy myself in this life.
We know what your end will be. It is the end of this slothful servant. Cast him into outer darkness. Or before that happens to you, dear friend, have this mindset that the Lord will return and you must be ready and you must be prepared, and no one can make themselves ready for his coming. Only the Lord Jesus Christ himself can make you ready. And it is by turning away from sin, by repenting of sin, and by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Savior that knows your needs and he alone can save you, and is the Savior who will return one day and reward each one of us according to what we have done or not done. May you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we begin this new year, may you give to us a very clear, a very decided, a very vivid understanding of the mindset of the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose thinking and whose perspective is heavenly, and they are not swallowed up and taken up by the things of this world, but they run after the one who has called them to himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.